We are continuing our series. This is week two of our series on faith of our mothers. We're looking into some matriarchs of the faith, and I've asked a few people to share with us over the course of the series to talk about a little bit of the character that we're looking at, the person that we're looking at, and what that person means to them. Come on up, Danya. So this week is Danya's turn, and what I love about whenever I ask people to do these things is I get to be the bad guy, like they always set it up. Well, Dave asked me to do this, and I didn't really want to, or whatever. So whatever she says, it's lies. Are you going to do that?
Yeah, oh,
okay, yeah. I knew it. But today we're looking at Deborah. Deborah is there's a short picture of her in Judges chapter 4, and then she sang a song or wrote a prayer, or however they recorded that, all of Judges chapter 5, which retells the story of Judges chapter 4. So we're looking at Deborah today, and I asked Danya to give us some perspective on Deborah and what she means to you, to her.
So good thing he's having me do chapter 4, because I am not singing chapter 5. Oh, got some wind up here. Boy, Carrie, you do like it nice and windy up here. I'm totally going to rat Dave out because that's usually how our conversations go. So he called me and he's like, hey, what's the word of the month for the I Am Project? And I said, chosen. And he said, oh, that's perfect because I want you to speak on Deborah. And thank you. And what made her and us chosen? I said, sure, I'll do it. I hung up, and I was like, oh, I guess I better find out who Deborah is, because I had no idea who she was other than that Deborah was a biblical name. But I had also been kind of grappling with the I Am word of the month, which was I Am Chosen. And, what does that even mean in the spiritual sense? So I'm really glad that he had me dive into this because Deborah was really an extraordinary woman. We find her in Judges chapter 4. And I'm going to paraphrase this story because it has some real varsity level words in it, and I know that I will botch them up. So I'm just going to tell this story like just picture that you're watching the last greatest Marvel movie on IMAX, okay? So set the scene. The people of Israel had once again fallen short and kind of fell away from their godly ways, and they were being bullied and ruled by Jabin, the king of Canaan. His lead commander was named Sisera. The people had been oppressed by this regime for the last 20 years. Enter Deborah. Deborah was a force. She was a prophet, a judge, a wife, a warrior in battle. Now, that's no different than any woman that I know today, and any woman that that I am associated with. They are mothers. They are teachers, employees, employers, chauffeurs, doctors, counselors. But in the time the time of Deborah, women were really seen as inferior. They were mere possessions, and if they weren't married, they had to get the permission of their father to even leave the house. If they were married, they had to get the permission of their husband to leave the house. They couldn't testify in court. They couldn't even appear in public venues. But in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it states, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebadoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came to her for judgment. So this was Deborah's office. This is before the monarchy, so they didn't have kings, and the judges served as leaders in their tribe. They made military decisions, and they discerned the voice of God for their people. And Deborah was one of these people. So in this time of crisis, she sent for Barak. Now, Barak is the Chris Hemsworth of the story. So just picture that in your mind, because I sure am. He's a mighty warrior in their tribes. And she instructed him in a plan to draw out Sisera. Now remember, Sisera is the bad guy. So in verse 8, Barak tells her, he says, if you go, I'll go. But if you don't, I don't. So see, you got the suspense just like a movie, right? All right. So he trusted her authority so much that he's like, if you do it, I'll do it. But if you don't go, I'm not going. And verse 9, she tells him, of course you'll go. She's not willing to send him or have him do anything that she's not willing to do herself. But she also tells him, don't get your hopes up. You will defeat Sisera's army, but Sisera will be defeated by the hands of a woman. All the women cheer. Yeah. So picture this. In typical Marvel fashion, a battle scene ensues. It would amount to millions and millions of dollars if you were watching it on the big screen. But it wasn't. This was real life. And indeed, Sisera's army is defeated. But of course, as in all the movies, our villain gets away. He flees. Now this is the part that I picture Deborah and Sisera on the top of a cliff, a big storm brewing and fire behind them. You know, this is the climax of the movie. Because after all, Deborah prophesied that Sisera would be defeated by a woman. But that's not how it turns out. Sisera flees to the house of an ally. There, Jael, a woman, meets him and she invites him in. She gives him something to drink, and as he sleeps, she drives a tent stake through his temple. I mean, yes, a tent stake through his temple. I mean, it says, drives down. It's like his head, tent stake, head, ground, you know? So I'm like, how did I miss this story? This is so graphic and gruesome and awesome. But let's go back to the original question that Dave posed to me. How does the life of Deborah illustrate how we know we are chosen? Well, that actually takes me back to 1 Peter 2:9, where it states, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who all called you out of the darkness into the light. So in short, chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, simply refers to us, believers in Christ. And we are chosen to be his messengers of light and hope in a fallen and darkened world. Simply because we are believers in Christ. That's how we know we are chosen. Set apart. Deborah was set apart, all right. There's nothing in Scripture describing the rationale of her position. Why a woman that would not normally even be able to leave her house with her husband's permission, would she be directing armies, counseling people up on in her office on a hill, and people really trusting the things that she had to say? This was her calling. So number two, how do you know you were chosen? Because you have passions and convictions that you're willing to stand the test of pain for. Deborah was willing to join her army in battle that she was so sure of what God was telling her. In our Kingdom Dreams class, we searched our hearts for specifically what we felt passionate about. We discovered that there's a big difference between what interests us, what drives us, and what we are burdened for. What we are burdened for leads us to our passion. Finding our passion is what gives our gifts that God gave us purpose. So thirdly, how do you know you were chosen? Because you have such confidence in your passions that you will go outside of what is popular and to do what you feel led to do. You stand tall in the idea that things may not go as planned, that you aren't threatened by others who might get the limelight. For Deborah, it led her to going way out of the social norm to follow her calling. And Deborah, I think, knew Sisera, well, Deborah knew that Sisera would be defeated by a woman, but I think she also knew that it wouldn't be her. We had a saying this month in the I Am Project, you were made on purpose for a purpose. That is the epitome of being chosen. Deborah was chosen for prophecy, to command armies, for leadership of an entire tribe. What are you chosen for? You already know you were chosen because you believe. And Scripture clearly states it. Just simply because you believe in him, you are chosen. But for what purpose? Does it sound crazy? Does it take you way out of your comfort zone? Like starting an indoor play cafe that doesn't even have a door to the street, that you have to find it in odd ways? Or maybe planting a church in a bar. That might be a little out of our comfort zone, right? Or maybe it's to show no judgment in a world full of criticism, or to be a mentor to a new believer. Or maybe it's to help others feel less alone because you have been where they have been. Or maybe it's to be a hero in someone's story where they may not ever even remember your name, like JL.
Thank you, Danya. Great job. You learned Deborah very well, so I'll take credit for that, not blame. Chosen. What does it mean to be chosen? I think Danya talked about it's like selected, set apart, called out. You have a special purpose when you are chosen. In America, we have lots of choices. We're used to choosing things, having the ability to make choices about certain types of products to buy. We can get very specific when you get to choose the things you want to purchase. How many of you go to a normal grocery store? Like, you walk down the aisle, you look at all the cereals. Like, there's a gajillion types of cereal to what? Choose from. And then you make your selection based on your personal preferences, the things that you like, maybe it's healthy for you. So you choose this one because this one's higher in fiber, so you eat that one, or this one's lower in sugar. Whatever it is, you select that one, you choose it because it is special to you. Now, I've been to other countries where they don't have choice like that. In fact, we tasted some of that in the height of the disruption of the pandemic, and like you go to the store and like, whoa, this is weird. There's not stuff on the shelf. Where's my thing that I normally like to choose? I want to choose that specific thing, and it's not there. Choosing is kind of unique to our experience as Americans. Now, you might be also experienced in choosing at recess or in gym class. Anybody understand choosing then? You have two team captains for the kickball team, and they get to choose people for their team, and you don't want to get chosen which part? You don't want to get chosen last. No. You want to be somewhere near the top, if not the top, unless this is the way we did it when I was running youth groups. We would make the team captains choose for the other team. And so then the kid who was normally chosen last then got chosen first, and then they figured that out too, that they didn't really want to be chosen first then. But anyway, I digress. But when we had our men's group a couple weeks ago, Reggie and I divided up teams. I was a team captain. I did not want to be chosen. I wanted to do the choosing. So I was like, I'll be a captain. Yeah, and our team won. I'm just saying, our team won. Reggie, by the way, is preaching at Hebron New Life today, so lift him up. That's where he's at today. So being chosen by God is an entirely different thing than us choosing based on certain qualifications of things we like. Being chosen by God is different than us selecting the type of cereal that we like, or the makeup brand that you use, or a team captain for a sports thing on the recess field. Like, it's just completely different. God does not choose you based on what God can get out of you. God is not utilitarian. He doesn't choose you based on how hard you think you'll work for him, or what kind of skills that you have that he can use out of you. I've been trying to get rid of God use me language. I still do it because I can't figure out something better to say, but I cringe every time I say it. Like, God use me, just use us. Because God doesn't use us. Bad leaders use us. You get used by people, it's not a good thing. God can use us in terms of us being useful for him, but I don't like that language. God does not use us. God chooses simply because God loves you and God wants to partner with you. God chooses because you are made in the image of God. God chooses because through you, God's glory will be revealed. Because oftentimes, God chooses you not based on what you can do, but basically based on what you can't do. Because God will get it done through you and everybody will go, "Oh, that must have been God. Because I know you can't do that. I did not see that one coming." It brings God glory. So Deborah, she was chosen. The most unlikely candidate to be a judge. So Donya talked about judges. Judges took the place of the kings. They led people in battle. They sort of settled disputes for people. She was a judge. But it was more than that position of judge. She led people. And for a woman to occupy this position at that time was absolute insanity. It was crazy that a woman would have this position. And Deborah was just one of several judges that are talked about in the Old Testament, but she is the only female judge, and she's the only judge to also be a prophet. So it very interesting, very unique position that she was in, very unique chosenness. The only female prophet, and the only prophet to be also a judge. So then there's I'll bring it up. Donnie and I discussed it. There's actually skepticism about her marital status. So for a woman in the Old Testament patriarchal system, you either had to be a virgin or be married or be widowed. That's the only three categories there were for women in those days. But the people in the story obviously had enormous respect for Deborah. They followed her. They wanted her to give them justice. They wanted her to lead them in battle. But it was later on in the scholars and the people who kind of were studying this story kind of cast doubt on her because they didn't have a category for her as a female leader. So they kind of gave her some sideline, you know. Donya gave us some ways that we know we are chosen based on Deborah's experience. She said, "You're chosen because you've accepted Jesus." And I hope that's true for everybody in here. Everybody's chosen to accept Jesus. Not everybody chooses to accept Jesus back. "You have perseverance in your passion," is what she said. "You're willing to suffer for this thing you've been chosen for. And then you have confidence in your calling. I'm going to go forward and do this thing." I want to give you just a few more ways to know you're chosen. And the first one is, you see a difference in you. You know you're chosen if you see a difference in you. You see transformation happening in your own life. There's a difference in Deborah. She used to sit under a tree that was named after her, which is pretty cool. I don't have any trees named after me. That would be pretty cool. Anybody, you can name one for me if you want to. I want a big one, though. Something's been around a while. You know, just not some little cherry tree. Okay, not everybody could sit under a tree and deliver justice to people, but she could. She had the ear of the people. There's been plenty of women throughout history who have sat back and delivered judgment. That was a joke. I don't know any of them, of course. But hers was official. She was an official judge. She was allowed to judge other people. Man, this is a dead crowd. She was supposed to deliver justice. There was a difference in her. I would ask you this. Have you noticed a difference in you? There ought to be a difference in you. You are special. You're unique. You're called. You're chosen for a purpose. There ought to be a difference in you. There ought to be something special about you. Should be a difference relative to other people because God has called you out of that midst. God has created you, chosen you to be and do whatever it is you're called to be and to do. You're different than everybody else, and that's a very good thing. We want you to be different. There ought to be difference in you from this year compared to last year. You should be transforming. There should be a difference from the person you were back a year ago or 6 months ago or 10 years ago, whatever. Are you being transformed? Are you being changed? And those of you who've been around Engage Newark for a while, are you a different person than you were when you first started coming? Are you a different person than you were when Engage Newark started 4 years ago if you've been here the entire time? I should hope that the answer is yes. If it's no, then like maybe we ought to talk. Something's not right. I'm a different person than I was 4 years ago when we started. And we should all be. You should see a difference in you. If you haven't, maybe, then maybe you haven't invested quite enough yet. Or maybe we should talk about how we can help you in preparing soil for God to do transforming work in your life. Because there should be transformation happening in your life when you're chosen. Here's the second thing. You see a difference in you. You should see now, the second one, a difference in others. That means influence. You ought to be having some kind of influence on others. Deborah was making a difference in people's lives by delivering justice. But not only that, her leadership to bring the general, Barak, on board, and then to physically go and likely actually fight this battle. I have more Wonder Woman in my mind when of this Marvel movie. Like, she's got this big old sword, and she's swinging it and leading her people to victory. I think she's making a difference in other people's lives by being there. Are you making a difference in other people's lives? Is your presence in other people's lives a positive thing where you're helping them to take steps closer to Jesus? Or when you're around them, even if they can't articulate it, they just know that the kingdom of God just feels more present when you're around. They want to be around you because you have this thing. There's a difference in you, and you can see a difference in others. And here's the third one. You're not threatened by others. Donnie talked about confidence. I want to go one little bit step further. There's confidence and compassion. You're not threatened by other people and to keep you from giving that compassion. Deborah had this confidence about her. Despite being a woman in a patriarchal society, she had no business being a judge. She had no business being a prophet. She had absolutely no business being on the battlefield. And she should never tell a man that the man would not get the glory and a woman would. This is not something a woman should do. She was not staying in her lane, okay? She was way outside of it, but she wasn't threatened by others. She wasn't threatened by what people would think about her doing those things. How many times have we set ourselves aside because we feel like maybe we're not the smartest person in the room? Or maybe we feel like we don't even belong. I'll confess, like, I feel that way. I'm with this, like, a little side gig of Kingdom Dreams Initiative. And with the cohort, when I'm working with these leaders who are learning, I'm good to go. Like, I have absolute confidence. But then we get the partners in there on the same thing, and suddenly, like, I'm just like, okay, you guys take it. You take it. Because I'm not sure I belong in the same room here. And I'm definitely not smart enough. I'm not as smart as you guys. And I'm going to ask the right questions and blah, blah, blah. So I take a step back. And then when it comes my opportunity, they'll say, Dave, do you have anything to add? And I'll say, well, I was kind of just thinking about this. And they'll go, oh, man, yeah. Why didn't we think of that? And I'm like, okay, I should have confidence and not be threatened by anybody else, but take the step forward because I've been called to do this thing. And God has given me the ability to do it. For women in particular, you might say, I'm just a woman. I'm not supposed to do this because it's supposed to be done by a man. A man should do this thing. Stop it. Go and do it. Stop waiting on those men. Speak up, women. Be confident in who you are. Be like Deborah and have confidence and make no apologies for it. I should hear a resounding amen. That confidence can be lived out in arrogance and anger, but should rather be seen through compassion. Should have confidence with compassion. People who are not compassionate either lack confidence or they are arrogant. And if they lack confidence, they can get beyond themselves. They can't get beyond themselves to help people where they need help because I'm just not confident enough to be able to do it. But if they're arrogant, it's likely the same thing because arrogance is often a mask for a lack of confidence. So they overshoot with arrogance. I'm not just talking about women. I'm talking about people in general. Arrogant people cannot be compassionate. But think how Deborah treated Barak when he said, I'm not going into battle unless you go with me. She could have said, boy, get out there and fight those battles. She could have just laid it on him. But instead, in her confident compassion, she went with him and told him, well, I'll go with you, but you ain't getting the glory on this. It's going to be for a woman. See how she dealt with it compassionately, but she was very confident as well. Don't be threatened by what other people might say about you. Whether or not you belong in the room, whether or not you've got the seat at the table or a seat under the tree of Deborah, be confident and compassionate for how your calling, your chosenness, can help other people. I'm going to wrap this up with one more thing. So see a difference in you, see a difference in others, have confidence and compassion, and then you have a desire to serve. That's the last one. Willingness. Deborah was willing. You don't see any reluctance in her at all. In fact, as I was thinking through this message, it led me to think through all the other messages of all the women we're discussing. And in fact, then, all the women I can think of in the Bible, I can't remember a single reluctant woman. They all just, yep, I'm in. They took their step forward. We could name tons of reluctant men. Moses, I can't even talk right, God. Maybe you should send somebody else. I don't think it's for me. Got my brother. Send my brother instead. Abraham, I don't really want to kill my son. You know? So I'd be reluctant too. But he was reluctant to wait in God's timing. Talked a little bit about that last week. Gideon, I'm not sure if you're calling me. Make this fleece wet in the morning. Oh, it's wet. Shoot. Make it dry tomorrow. Oh, okay, I'll do it. You know, like you'll see reluctant men all throughout the Bible. But not any of the women that I can think of, and certainly not Deborah, had any kind of reluctance. She was more than willing. She just was doing her thing, delivering justice under the tree. She's talking to generals, and she's fighting battles. Bam! Get after it. She's ready to go. When you have confidence and compassion in your chosenness and calling, you tend to just want to do that thing that God wants you to do. Lots of people question God's call, especially when they actually want to do the thing God's calling them to do. It's so funny to me. Like, well, I want to do this thing, so I don't think it's of God. Do you think God just wants you to be miserable? God only calls you to do things that you don't want to do? Well, I guess I got to go clean this pen at this farm in San Diego. I don't really want to do that. Probably that's true. You don't want to. But handing out watermelon to your friends, that's fun to do. I want to do that. And that's a good thing to do. They did that as well. People think that if it brings pleasure to them, then it must not be from God. But God doesn't work that way. God wants you to have joy and fulfillment. God does not want you to be miserable your entire life. I love this verse from Philippians. It's Philippians 2, 12 through 13. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose." As you work out your faith, your calling, your relationship with God, God works in you to will, that's want to desire, and to do the things according to his purpose. You just kind of want to do what God wants for you. Heather and I were talking about her daughter Marie the other day. Marie, and my kids did it too, but Marie, when she'll ask for a snack, she'll often ask for a snack that Heather doesn't really want her to have, but the other day she's like, "Can I have peas?" Yeah. You want peas? Eat the peas. All of them. It's good for you. I want you to want these things. You just kind of become willing to do the thing that God already has chosen for you to do. You kind of naturally go about life doing it. Deborah was willing. Are you willing? Do you want to do it? Now, I want to address this too, because I think there could be people hearing things that I'm not saying. So don't hear this. "Well, I must not be chosen because I don't see a difference in me. I haven't made a difference in others. I've got zero compassion for anyone. And I definitely don't want to do all of this Christian stuff. Therefore, I must not be chosen." This is not a checklist for you to give yourself a thumbs up or a thumbs down, or for anyone else to do that for you. But if you're struggling with a little bit of doubt whether or not you're chosen, I want to go back to the very first thing Danya said. She said, "You've been chosen to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior." Everyone in here has been chosen for that. You have been chosen to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been selected for that. You've been called out. You have a special spot on the team. The team captain has called you for that. He's called your name. Everybody's been chosen for that spot in the family. The question becomes then, have you responded to it? Have you responded to that call? You might not feel like you're worthy of a spot in the family or on the team. Maybe you've walked away from it. Maybe you've sensed that calling and you've sensed being picked, but you've turned your back and you said, "I don't even want to be a part of it." And if you have any doubts whether or not you are chosen, why not start there? Start right there. God's calling you. He wants you to be a part of the family. Have you taken the step to come into the family? To say, "Yes, I want to be a part of it." Why not ask yourselves, have I ever received God's chosenness? Have I ever accepted the fact that God has deemed me worthy to be in his family and on his team? Have I accepted that? Maybe you just need to receive that, and then you can step forward confidently and compassionately, allowing God to transform you and for that transformation to influence others. And then just start doing the things that God wants you to do because you want to do them too. Those are the things that God most likely wants you to do. The team's going to come up and we're going to play a song. I think I'll come down here. I'll just pray with you. If you feel like, "Man, I've not taken this step, or I don't feel like I've been chosen, or I don't see transformation like the way I thought I would," come, let's pray. Let's talk about it. So we'll give you that opportunity as we sing this closing song. Let's pray. God, thank you that we can join in worship and we can see this story from Deborah and kind of get to know her story a little bit, but recognize ourselves in it. And we can see a picture of ourselves in her chosenness. Lord, help us to experience chosenness, to be confident in who you've called us to be and how you've created us, to know that we are chosen. And if somebody's in here struggling with that, confidence and not sure if they're called or not sure if they've been chosen, we ask, Lord, that you would inspire them to reach out back to you, to just reach back out to that hand that's coming down to them and receive your salvation, receive your invitation into the family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.